you know, normally we do well at the barbecue. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. Last week, during our communion service, we had a message about communion, and we're going to continue that message for the next 2 months on communion Sundays. But today we're back in Genesis. How many of you, when you were young, when you were a child, you had a sibling, maybe a brother or sister, that you were convinced mom and dad liked better? Okay. How many of you still are convinced that mom and dad like them better? Okay. Tony's raising his hand with tears streaming down his cheeks. I think we've all felt that. Perhaps you suspected if your parent liked one of your siblings over another. Many of you growing up were convinced that one parent likes one sibling more than you. I remember my older brother. First off, any middle children in here besides me? Boy, we've had it hard, haven't we? We've had it tough. I was convinced my older brother got to do everything. I mean, everything. I had to share a room with my younger brother while my older brother had his own room. And then, when he finally, emphasis on that word, moved out, when he finally left, I got my own room, but my brother, my younger brother, he had his own room a lot longer than I ever did. So I was convinced that my older brother had it better and my younger brother had it easier. I mean, if I did half the stuff my younger brother did, I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. I was convinced often that I was not the favorite. But of course, as parents now, most of us as parents now, we don't really have favorites, right? I'll just stop right there. We do love each other. We love our children equally, though in different ways. But in this story today, we don't have to wonder if mom and dad had favorites. I mean, it is blatant. The text actually says Esau was loved by Isaac and Rebekah loved Jacob. There is no doubt who was mama's favorite and who was daddy's favorite. So let's look here at Genesis chapter 27, verses 1, and we're just going to read to verse 4 for right now. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here am I, here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." You know, this is a very interesting story. First off, as is our challenge pretty much every week, it's a long story. And so we have a challenge today of going through this chapter in the time that we have and not leaving anything out. But this story is very familiar. It's a story that we've heard probably since we were knee high. But yet, one thing, we cannot forget a previous story that we've already gone through. So if you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And these characters are very familiar to us. Isaac has married Rebekah. He waited a long time for her. I believe he was 40 years old by the time he finally got married to her. If you remember the story of Abraham sending his most trusted servant to find a wife, and he did, and he brought back Rebekah to Isaac. Well, now they have children. And what were the names of their children? Jacob and Esau. But if you remember, She was barren. Rebecca was barren for a long time. She couldn't have children. Finally, Isaac prayed to God. I almost said God prayed to Isaac. That would not be right. Isaac prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer, and she became pregnant. But this was no ordinary pregnancy. Look at verse 22 of chapter 25. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why has this happened to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. If you remember, during her pregnancy, there was a lot going on. And she had never been pregnant before. And she came to the Lord. She's like, what is going on? And God tells her that there is a war going on within her. That the two children within her are actually fighting one another in her womb. And he says, two nations are in your womb, two people from within you shall be divided, and one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. We see that God has spoken to Rebecca. But if you look at Genesis chapter 26, we see two times in Genesis chapter 26, God speaks to Isaac. But when we get to chapter 27, God is silent. God doesn't speak to Isaac, to Jacob, or to Esau, or to Rebekah. And if we were to look ahead in Genesis chapter 28, we see that God speaks directly to Jacob. But in Genesis 27, God is silent. Strikingly, in this story, God never speaks. I say it's striking as we compare it to the previous chapters and the one right after. But as we see, even though God doesn't speak within the chapter, folks, the chapter is still primarily about God. Even though he is not speaking, the story is about God and his faithfulness to his word. So on the surface level, all that is rarely seen are the flaws and selfishness of family members. Throughout, one may ask, how can God do anything with people acting the way that they're acting? It's impossible to find a redeeming quality in any person in Genesis 27 as we look at these two boys who were warring in the womb. And now as they are grown men, we see that these boys, both of them, are not acting in a God-honoring way. But as we see their parents, Isaac and Rebecca, they are not operating in a God-honoring way. But even in spite of the human incapabilities, or I should say, imperfections, God is still at work. So let's look here as we get into the text. We must remember about these two boys, okay? What do we know about Esau? He was a hunter, okay? What did he look like? Hairy. As a matter of fact, Esau means hairy. I mean, and he wasn't just a little hairy. I mean, he was hairy. And we're really going to see that today. But what was his brother's name? Jacob. And what does Jacob mean? Do you remember? Deceiver. Deceiver. So you remember this story. Esau, the hunter, they're grown men. He's out in the field. And he's out hunting, and he's unsuccessful in his hunt. And as the older, he was in line to receive the blessing, the deathbed blessing. But as he comes into camp, he sees Jacob there cooking. Remember, Jacob, he dwelt among the tents, Scripture says. Well, as Esau comes into the camp, and he sees this food, he smells the food, he's starving, he says, "Give me some of that stew." By the way, what color was the stew? Do you remember? Red. And as he comes into the camp, he says, "Give me the stew." And Jacob, living up to the meaning of his name, he says, "Tell you what, I'll give you this food if you give me something. If you give me your birthright." You see, the birthright determined who would receive the deathbed blessing. And it was supposed to go to the oldest. And as we looked a couple weeks ago, Jacob, He tried to supplant, he tried to, through deception, through trickery, get the birthright. And as we observed a few weeks ago, we would think, no, that guy would be crazy. I mean, that's just food. Why would he want food when that's eternal? But shockingly, Esau gives in and he trades his birthright. He trades the eternal for the temporal. But before we get into the body of our text today, we must look at a portion of scripture that is easy just to read over. You should be in Genesis chapter 27. We've already read that Isaac's about ready to give this deathbed blessing, but look up a couple verses in Genesis 26, verse 34. Genesis 26, verse 34. Scripture says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. As I said before, this is a portion of scripture that is so easy to pass over. I mean, Esau married these two women. Was it uncommon to have more than one wife in this culture? No. But what is so important for us to understand about these two women? What is scripture trying to communicate here? These two women, were they of the line of Abraham? No, they were Hittites. They were of the cursed line of Canaan. Abraham, when he was getting ready to get a wife for Isaac, you remember what he told his servant? He says, put your hand under my thigh and swear to me that you will not receive, that you will not get a wife for my son Isaac, from the women of the land. You remember this? But you will go to my kindred and there get a wife. Esau, he went out at 40 years of age and he got married to two Hittite women. And look at verse 35. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Yeah, I wondered how that happened. Two daughters-in-laws, I'm sure that'd be tough. But I wonder how they made life bitter. I think the implication here is the paganism. Those who are not worshipers, those who do not worship the true God. You see, he despised the patriarchal promises. We have the prenatal prophecy, but we see here that Esau went and chose pagans. He chose pagan polygamy. Genesis 26 reports Isaac's peace with neighbors. But we see and will continue to see that though he is at peace with his neighbors, Abimelech and the Philistines, there is war going on in the home. Esau had married two direct descendants from Canaan. Now, point number two, the body of the story. All that has been kind of the prologue. Esau's disdain. He disdained the eternal. But let's look here at the body. Look at what happens here in verses 1 to 4. Isaac, he's old, isn't he? How do we know he's old? The scripture says it, Pastor. Okay. Very good, yes. What's going on with him, though? He can't see. We don't know how old he is here, but we do know some things. We know that he is at least over 100 years old. And one commentator actually pegs him at about 140 years old. Because we know that Isaac will die at the age of 180. So in his mind, though, he doesn't know how much longer he's got. The body's breaking down. But we see here that he is about to bestow on his son the deathbed blessing. You see, he summons Esau. Esau, the hairy man, he comes running. And look what he says. He says, behold, I'm old, verse 2, and I do not know the day of my death. Now take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food. Isn't it interesting how food figures in to the idea of blessing in this whole narrative? What did Esau desire above his birthright? Food. I think that's very interesting. And we see that Esau, this man who has joined himself with pagans, is now, in the eyes of Jacob, the one to receive the eternal blessing. You see, Isaac is portrayed to be blind physically, but I think there's also showing that he's blind metaphorically. Throughout the entire narrative, Isaac is portrayed as unable to see what's really going on in his home and in his family. And he seems like a man unable to control his family. Was he able to control Esau and who he married? No, but who was his choice? Or who was Esau's choice? Those who grieved Isaac and Rebekah. Was he able to lead his wife in the way he should? Now, what is she doing? As we'll see. She's plotting against him, isn't she? But he had a plan. He's blind physically. He's blind metaphorically. He's blind to the turmoil that's in his house. But look what he's about to do. He's about to formally confer the deathbed blessing. This is what would happen. As a man was getting older, they call it the deathbed blessing because usually the eldest son was taken to the dying patriarch while the patriarch's on his deathbed. And the patriarch, his hand would be raised if he could do it himself or if a servant had to do it, and the hand would be placed on top of the son's head. And that was a visible demonstration that the blessing was being passed on to him. You guys remember when Joseph brings his two boys to Jacob? Remember that? And Jacob, Joseph brings his boys and places them, Ephraim and Manasseh, very specifically in order. And Jacob's getting ready to put the blessing on them, and he crosses his hands. Remember that? And Joseph said, no, Dad, that's not it. Jacob says, let it be. This is how it should be. But here, this is what's about to happen. Esau, the man, his favorite, is about to receive the eternal blessings. And I think we see a repeated motif. Two chapters earlier, Esau sacrificed the eternal promises for a temporal bowl of food. Here, Isaac seems guilty of the same thing. I mean, look what he's doing. He isn't valuing the sanctity, and he's not reverencing the promises God gave to Abraham. Instead, Isaac seems focused more with the present than the eternal. He seems willing to pass the blessing to a man who has blatantly joined himself with pagans and who is holding God's will in contempt. You see, Isaac, I believe, was living at this moment for the immediate, for the soup, for the food, and not by the word of God. But let's continue. So we have Isaac summoning Esau, but now look at verse 5. We have Rebekah scheming. Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for the game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. Rebekah, she hears this whole encounter between Isaac and Esau. It kind of reminds me of Sarah a little bit. You guys remember that story where Sarah gets the three visitors? We know one to be the Jesus. Well, she's inside preparing the food, and outside One visitor says, about this time next year, Sarah will give a child, will have a child. And what does she do? She laughs. I kind of view this as the same thing, although this is no laughing matter for Rebecca. No, she is very concerned. So she goes to her favorite son. She says, Jacob, come here. Let me tell you what's happening. Dad told Esau that he's going to give him the blessing. Esau's out hunting to get the food for the meal. We need to get in there first. Dad can't see. I mean, this really is an interesting story. And this would be a great story at nighttime as you're putting the kids to bed. But this isn't a once upon the time story. This really happened. So she says, tell you what, go get a young lamb from the flock. I'll make the food. You can dress up like Esau, and you'll get the blessing instead of Esau. Jacob says, whoa, wait, Mom. Hold everything. I mean, look what Jacob says in verse 10. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Obey my voice and go bring them to me. So we're going to skip over the next few verses, but let me describe what happens. Jacob, he goes and gets the lambs. They kill it. She makes the food. He goes and to the slaughtered lamb, and he takes the lamb's fur. The mom puts it somehow on his exposed skin. That really shows you just how hairy this man was, Esau. Okay? Then he goes to Esau's tent, and he gets Esau's clothing. It smells like Esau. And so he goes back to Mom. He must have been a sight. He's got wool all over him. He's dressed up in Esau's clothing, and he's holding the soup, and he goes into Dad. And look what happens. Look at verse 19. Jacob says to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. Isn't it interesting that your soul may bless me? He uses the same words that Isaac used to Esau. Isaac said, go that my soul may bless you. You know what this tells me? This tells me that Rebekah must have given him the things to say. Before you go in, this is what you need to say to your dad. So he goes in. But look what Isaac says, verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. Isaac is not convinced because evidently Jacob could not impersonate Esau's voice very well. As a matter of fact, Isaac says, this sounds like Jacob. But as Isaac felt the fake fur, and as he embraced Jacob, he smelled Esau. And look what happens. Look at verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Jacob receives the blessing. Jacob, through trickery, through supplanting, through deceit, he goes in and he's blessed. What does this blessing mean? Let's look at his blessing. Well, first off, it indicates heavenly blessing. Look at verse 28. May God give you the what of heaven? Different versions here. My version says dew of heaven. Okay? Let me ask you, where are they? I should say, what kind of terrain do they live in? Arid. Desert, right? How important is dew in that area? May you get the dew of heaven. May God give it to you. And the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. We see first off that there's an indication of heavenly blessing. The dew of heaven and the fatness or abundance of the land links together two very important ideas. God's heavenly provision will be on the land given to Jacob. How important is land in our study? Yeah, very, very good. Thank you. Of immense importance. And the land that we now see will be the descendants of Jacob will receive the dew of heaven. You know, there's a very interesting phrase that we read in Exodus when they're about ready to go in the land. Remember the song, 12 men went to spy out Canaan. You guys remember that song? How many were bad? 10 were bad, 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? Some saw grapes. You know, they see the land. How does Exodus describe the land? Is a land that flows with milk and honey. But we see that there's a heavenly blessing that will come upon the earth. But also, look at 29. Let the peoples serve you and nations. I can't help but think of the promise given to Abraham that many nations will come from Abraham. Be Lord over whom? I can't help but think of that prenatal prophecy, right? The older shall serve the younger. We see here that Jacob is the one who will have the heavenly blessing, who will rule, and this will be a permanent blessing. Okay, anyone else like me? Very confused. I mean, as I'm studying this, I just can't help but think, why? Why Jacob? I mean, Jacob's pretty much at this point he's not a character that at this point I want, you know, my son to be like, hey, live like him. How did he get the blessing? Deceit. But can we look to anyone in this story and say, wow, they've acted admirably? Jacob? No. What about Esau? Oh, he's intentionally joining himself with pagans. What about Isaac? Isaac, he doesn't care about what's going on in Esau's life. He wants his food and he'll bless him. Okay, Rebecca, maybe she's protecting the promise from Esau, right? Scripture never alludes to that. The point, I think, here is no one is acting in the right way. There's no one here that we can look to and say, wow, they're the ones that deserve the blessing. But is someone at the end of the story blessed? Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 9. You may be asking, how could God let this happen? Jacob shouldn't be the blessed. He's the deceiver. He's the trickster. And completely unworthy. And folks, I think that's the point. Let me ask you, was Abraham worthy? I think we've proven that through life, Abraham matured. But was that a work of Abraham or a work of God? Was Sarah worthy? Isaac's not worthy. There is no merit in any of these humans that would motivate God to eternally bless them. And yet we still see God choosing to bless. So why? And on what does he, based on what? Based on what does he bless someone? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 9, and I'm going to admit, this is a very difficult passage, and we don't obviously have time to preach through this passage. But I think it enlightens us as it speaks directly to this. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. Folks, did any one of them deserve the eternal blessing? So why did Jacob receive it? Well, Romans tells us the reason why is because God elected it to be so. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Aaron. That's not fair. That's unjust. That's wrong. Well, Paul, I think he knew that would be an argument. Look what he says in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Is there? Look how Paul answers this. By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The point is everyone in this story, none of them deserved, but God in his mercy still chose to bless. So, we're going to have to stop here. But I'll just quickly mention point three, the epilogue. Everything that Jacob received, Esau got the reverse of it. If you go back to Genesis 27, I mean, it's almost a line for line reversal. Instead of the fatness of the earth that Esau receives, we see that he's away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven. Instead of peace, he says, by your sword shall you live, and you will be the servant of your brother. So we don't really have a blessing, and that's why it's in quotation marks there. Esau's blessing. Well, Esau, of course, he comes back into camp, and he brings the food to Dad. Here I am! And Isaac gives a big says, what do you mean? I've already blessed you. Esau says, I wasn't in here. Well, who was it that I blessed? And they find out that Jacob lived up to his name. He came in and he supplanted Isaac. Well, Esau, do you think he was happy about this? He falls down on his face and he says, I'm really struggling with names today. Isaac, Father, give me a blessing. And there is no blessing to give. And so we see in Genesis 27, verse 41, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And again, who overhears this? Mommy. And she goes to Jacob. She says, you got to get out of here. Esau is going to kill you. And Rebekah sends her son away for what she thinks is a short time. She thinks a few weeks, just till Esau cools down, but she'll never see her son again because he's gone for many, many years. Folks, though God is silent in this chapter, is he still at work? Has God ever seemed silent in your life? Where are you, Lord? What's going on? And even though humans make a mess of it, don't we? Mom, dad, brothers. Is God still causing his will to take place? Folks, we can look at this story and find comfort that God's will never be hindered. Now, wait a minute. You don't know who's president. You don't know who's in government. You don't know. Folks, you're right. I don't know a lot of the leaders. I don't, but I do know that God is still on the throne and God is still in control of all things. You don't know what's happening in my family. You're right. God's still in control. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And Lord, there are so many things that we can glean from today. There's so many things that we weren't able to cover. But God, help us to realize that you are always in control. You are never unaware. You are never inactive. You are never uncaring. Lord, you are always working your plan. Lord, help us to trust in your sovereignty in all things. We thank you. In your name, amen.